we're here tonight. And of course, last week we started by talking about Joseph. And when you read chapters 37, 38, and 39 in Genesis, one thing you notice is these cannot be chronological, because the amount of time that goes by in chapter 38 is a long period of time. And so Joseph in chapter 37 is 17 years old, and he's sold into slavery, and then he's going to be 30, but yet there's more than 13 years that are going by, because we have children that are born and become adults. And so what this would be called is a thematic chapter, meaning the chapter is kind of has this theme of Judah. And so when you look at these chapters, 37 is about Joseph and his brothers selling him into slavery, which that probably took a little bit of time. Then you have chapter 38 that covers kind of the life of Judah. We don't necessarily know the exact time frame of when all these things are happening compared to Joseph, but it's not just 37, then 38, then 39. I would say some of 38 actually happened before you get to the end of chapter 37, probably, in terms of time frame. But this chapter is about Judah, and you know, when you think of the word Jew, that actually comes from the tribe of Judah. And so eventually Judah becomes pretty good, but in this chapter you see actually a lot of mistakes from this person. And notice what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Now the question is, who is Hira? We'll go to verse number 12. Verse number 12. And it says, in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died, and Judah was comforted and went up onto a sheep shearer to Timnath, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. You see, in verse number 1, it says he turned into a certain Adullamite, and you might think just passively reading that this is like his girlfriend, but actually Hira, I believe, is actually a guy. I don't believe it's actually a girl. And you can see that in verse 12, because he's involved with some other woman, and Hira is his friend. His friend, Hira the Adullamite, but it never mentions him actually being physically involved. In verse 2, he's involved with this woman. But in verse 1, you see this guy named Hira, and what I believe is just basically a guy that he's friends with, probably an unsaved person, that he's just kind of rooming with. And of course, in today's world, this is actually very common when you look at people that go to college. And the name Hira, you got to think about it, because it's not really a common name, right? You wouldn't know someone named Hira, is that a male name or a female? Well, according to Google, it can actually go either way, male or female. So we really have to look at the context of this chapter. But, you know, I remember thinking before that this is some woman that he had slept with in verse 1, but I don't believe that's the case. I think it's just this guy that he's friends with, because then in verse 2, he ends up getting involved and married with somebody else. So this is just a friend of his mentioned in verse 1 and verse 12. So it mentions Hira the Adullamite. Now go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis chapter 2. It's very easy to get confused there, because in verse 2, what we're going to look at from Genesis 38 is him being involved with someone. So you kind of think, well, he turned into a certain Adullamite, but that's not actually referring to physically, intimately being involved. It's just saying he became friends with that person. And you know what? This kind of explains why Judah does a bad job raising his kids and why he's, you know, worldly and ungodly, because for at least a time period, because his kids end up becoming very wicked. Well, if you hang out with unsaved people, you hang out with the people of the world, what's the result? Right? I mean, the people that you hang out with ought to be God's people. But there's another thing that we can learn here. Notice what it says in Genesis 2, verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And at the very beginning, God set forth a principle that basically, you know, you basically live with your parents, and then you get married, and you're part of your own household. Now, this does not mean it has to be like this in every situation, and I believe you have to look at every situation a bit differently, because let's say, for example, you know what, your parents are hardcore Muslims, and you believe on Jesus Christ. I don't believe in that situation it's going to be best to be in that household, you know, forever until you're married. And so situations can be different, but in an ideal situation, if you have godly parents, it is good for those kids to live with their parents and have that authority structure until they're ready to have their own family. And you know what? Obviously, it depends on what age they are and what age they would get married. But I would just say this, that you know what? Especially when people are young, they are prone to make stupid decisions and mistakes and not really realize how dangerous it is at the time. right? You get a bunch of, you know, 18-year-olds together. You know what they're going to do? They're going to race with their cars on the streets and then just be lucky nothing happens. Isn't that true? Because people when they're young are just naturally immature because they don't understand all these things. When I was a teenager, I did a lot of stupid things, immature things. And it's like, you know what? It's good to have that parental authority because there's no telling what's going to take place if you just kind of go and live with unsafe people at a young age. In fact, you can look at the college scene today, and this is why there are so many problems. Because you have people that are, you know, 17 years old, leaving their homes. They are not ready to be on their own. They need that authority in their lives, especially if they didn't get raised in a godly home. And so the Bible says here, you know, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh when you get married. Husband and wife become one. Go to Genesis 38. Genesis 38. Genesis 38. Now, I mean, I do believe that there are some exceptions, because two very obvious exceptions to living with your parents until you get married are John the Baptist and Jesus, right? I mean, and you could say with Jesus, well, he's an exception, and I get that, but John the Baptist, it's like, well, there's somebody who was off on his own, and he was not married. So I understand there can be exceptions, especially when you think of a guy, because a guy's going to be the provider for his home. So maybe if he's got a career job, maybe he does go off on his own when he's in his 20s. But I'm just saying the general principle is that you need that authority in your life, right? There's too often in today's world, people just let their kids do whatever they want, right? It's just like, you know, 7 years old, we'll just, you know, buy you a cell phone and not even pay attention to what you're watching. Look, you give a young person a cell phone or a computer and you don't actually pay attention to what they're watching, they are going to get into trouble, especially in 2022. They need that authority in their lives to help them out. I needed that authority when I was younger. Everybody does when they are young. Bible says in Genesis 38, verse 2, and Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. So Judah is marrying this woman, and then they have a child, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, and called his name Shelah, and he was at Jazeb when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur's firstborn, whose name was Tamar. So he has a son named Ur, and then he gets a wife for his son. A lot of time goes by, right? You see that it's only a couple of verses, but for him to have a son, Ur, marry this woman, have a son, Ur, and he found a wife for his son. I mean, obviously his son is not, you know, 1 year old or 2 years old. He's an adult now. So a lot of time is going by. So you can't just have chapter 37 where Joseph is 17 and then he's going to be 30 years old in chapter 39 and only 13 years go by. More than 13 years go by, you know, very obviously from this. It's just kind of following the life of Judah, and he gets married, and he has these children. Then it says this in verse 7, and Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And so we don't really know a whole lot about Ur. All we know is that God killed him because he was wicked, because he was a bad person, right? And that obviously speaks to the parenting that's involved here, because you know what? I mean, Judah you would think of as being a really godly person, and apparently he wasn't all of his life. We don't really know a lot about his wife, but what we do know is his oldest son ends up just living wicked, and then God ends up killing him. Then it says in verse 8, and Judah said unto Onan, go in unto thy brother's wife and marry her, and raise up seed to thy brother. So basically, Ur dies, and then all of a sudden he tells one of his other sons to marry this woman who no longer has a husband. And that might seem very strange to us, but turn your Bible to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Now, of course, Genesis is before the Mosaic Law, but it does appear that this sort of principle is understood in cultures. And I'm not saying it's something that has to be done in 2022, but I'm saying before this was in the Mosaic Law, it was something that Judah actually looked at as being the right thing to do, and he told his son, well, I want you to marry this woman to raise up seed onto thy brother. That basically, you know, the oldest brother, he was killed, he wants his name to be basically remembered via his brother. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. And the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his foot and spit in his face and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him that hath his shoe loose. And so it's kind of an interesting custom that God actually puts in there where the shoe's going to go off, you're going to get spit in the face. And, you know, the reason why this is in the law here is because everybody was kind of given an allotment of a certain land, right? You know, this is hard for us to understand because we don't have this in 2022. But basically, they had the promised land, and they had various land that was given to them, and it was just to every tribe would have been fine, but then they become ungodly, and they lose their land. And so it was a necessity back then. Now go to Genesis 38. And that's all kind of introduction to what we're going to be preaching on. And I'll just tell you, the name of the sermon is God's View of Birth Control. God's View of Birth Control. Now, I preached on abortion recently, and I did talk about birth control. But we're just going verse by verse, and we're looking at the context of what Genesis 38 is about. Now, I don't want to just re-preach what I just preached. So I have different information I'm going to bring forth. I don't want to be repetitive. But obviously, you know, it's an important topic. You talk about having kids, you think about abortion and birth control. And obviously, you know, this is something that the Bible, you know, does give us some wisdom about. Notice what it says in verse 9. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went in unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. And so basically, Onan agrees to marry his brother's wife as his brother has died, and then he marries her, and then he's basically refusing to have children with her. Right? He says, well, it's not really going to be mine, it's going to belong to my brother, and he refuses to have children. It's like, well, why did you even marry her then? Right? I mean, if this is what you're going to do, you're going to refuse to allow your wife to have children, then why did you marry her in the first place? But God is very angry at this, and he ends up getting killed as a result. Now, realize this is a pretty unique situation. This is not the exact same thing as we talk about birth control pills or other methods. It's a pretty unique situation. But I would say this, that, you know, all throughout the Bible talks about the blessing of having kids. And the only really time that you see people intentionally try not to have kids, any sort of form of birth control you can think of, right here in Genesis chapter 38. And God is very angry at him for actually doing this. Okay, now let me read you from an article on birth control. It says, although the birth control pill and other hormonal contraceptive devices are modern inventions, birth control has been around for thousands of years. The earliest known recordings of birth control methods date back to ancient Mesopotamia around 1850 BC. The ancient Egyptians, Greeks, and Romans all had various forms of birth control. Now, let me read you also from an article about a woman named Margaret Sanger, who's the one who founded Planned Parenthood, which is the biggest abortion organization that is in the world today. It's responsible for, you know, millions of babies in the U.S. being murdered, and it's an organization that I think has become worldwide, where basically a lot of countries, I'm sure all over Europe, is like, yeah, we got to make sure we don't have too many kids. We need to have some sort of abortion clinic. They call it Planned Parenthood, okay? Really, it's just an organization to help women kill babies inside of their belly, right? Here's what it says about Margaret Sanger. She was, and I'm going to spend a lot of time reading this to give you different information about this topic of birth control. It says she was born in 1879. Sanger came of age during the heyday of the Cornstalk Act, a federal statute that criminalized contraceptives. And so, basically, just over 100 years ago, using birth control methods were illegal. Just over 100 years ago. Right? I mean, methods that would actually be, you know, any sort of like medicinal thing where you're taking any sort of pill or something like that was illegal in the United States. It was illegal in many countries around the world. I mean, it used to be something that was looked at as being a really bad thing. Even the biggest religion in our country, the Catholic Church, they were hardcore anti-birth control for the vast majority of their history until basically the modern days, and they've kind of changed their perspective on this. I mean, it was against the law to use those forms of birth control. And it says this, starting in the 1910s, Sanger actively challenged federal and state corn stock laws to bring birth control information and contraceptive devices to women. Her fervent ambition was to find the perfect contraceptive to relieve women from the horrible strain of repeated unwanted pregnancies. Now, let me say this. This article is a very pro-Margaret Sanger article. Okay, I'm just reading you from the article. I don't agree with the slant that they have. I'm just reading you from this. And they say, they're making Margaret Sanger out to be like some great, you know, person that invented something to help so many people out. She's like the horrible strain of repeated unwanted pregnancies, right? And primarily, this was for people that were not married. But the thing is, if you're not married, just wait till you're married. Right? I mean, it's just like God designed things in a set way, and you go against what God says, then it is what it is. Right? But she wanted to create this so women and men that are not married could just sleep around with no repercussions. Right? The horrible strain of repeated unwanted pregnancies. What's interesting, though, is that when it comes to women getting pregnant, God actually has a natural system that works pretty well. Right? Now, I understand that there can be exceptions to this, and women are different. But here's the thing. It's not like if you know, a woman gets pregnant, that just automatically, you know, if she lives for 20 years, she's going to end up having like 25 kids, right? It doesn't work that way. Because generally, and I understand there can be exceptions, I understand people are different or whatever, but generally there's a time period in between when you actually have kids. Because, you know, there's an automatic several months that are going to take place. But then even after that, when women are, you know, basically breastfeeding their children, which is the natural way, you know, for your kids, it's the best thing if possible, it's going to basically space out your pregnancies in general. Now, I understand there can be exceptions, but I'd say this, my sister has 11 kids. And it's basically spaced out 1.5 to 2 years the entire time. There's been basically a general gap, right, that takes place. Now, of course, there can be exceptions, but this is the general way that God created. We're basically, there is going to be a recovery time for those women before they have their next pregnancy in general, which that is a good thing because there's necessary recovery after a woman has a child, right? I mean, for the first couple months, if it's a difficult labor, she could really have trouble doing a lot of things. She's in recovery mode, but also just, you know, raising kids at a young age when they're very, very young can be extremely demanding. Right, so it makes sense that God would have a method to space it out. But in general, that is what actually takes place. Here's what it says in the article. Sanger's commitment to birth control sprung from personal tragedy. One of 11 children, personal tragedy, that's kind of interesting. One of 11 children born to a working class Irish Catholic family in Corning, New York, at age 19, Margaret watched her mother die of tuberculosis. Just 50 years old, her mother had wasted away from the strain of 11 childbirths and 7 miscarriages. Facing her father over her mother's coffin, Margaret lashed out, "You caused this. Mother is dead from having too many children." Now, I don't know the exact specifics of her mom's death. Here's what I would say, that over in Europe and in the United States, they had really unhealthy methods that they were using in hospitals, and a lot of women did have problems when they gave birth, but just because they weren't doing what the Bible actually said. For example, wash your hands under running water, like the Bible says in Leviticus. And yet in hospitals, you would have the doctors and the nurses, they wash their hands, and a person would perform surgery, wash their hands in a bucket of water, and do another surgery, wash the hands in the same water. I mean, they're using dirty water, and they're passing blood from patient to patient, right? And so a lot of people were actually dying because the practices they were doing were not the best, right? I don't know the exact specifics about her mom's death, but it says she died at the age of 50 years old. Well, I don't think she was getting pregnant at 50 years old, right? I mean, this is probably a long time past when she had kids, so her daughter, Margaret Sanger, is blaming it on having the kids, and I don't know, that could have contributed, I really don't know. That's a long time after she had kids, and a lot of people died at young ages, especially back then. But then it says this, determined to escape her mother's fate, Sanger fled Corning to attend nursing school in the Catskills. Eventually, she found work in New York City as a visiting nurse on the Lower East Side. It was there that Sanger saw a personal tragedy writ large in the lives of poor immigrant women. Lacking effective contraceptives, many women, when faced with another unwanted pregnancy, resorted to $5 back alley abortions. And this is kind of the argument people make to defend abortions. They'll say, well, if we don't make it legal and make safe ones, women are going to go in some back alley and then just get an abortion, and it's going to be very dangerous for them. It's like, well, you know what? You reap what you sow. Right? You're trying to kill a baby. This is murder. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I mean, abortion is murder. Right? The Bible teaches life begins at conception. And that baby inside the belly is a human at the moment of conception. And look, I don't wish anything ill on people. For example, if somebody does something stupid and just overdoses on drugs, I don't want that person to die. But you know what? If they did die, I wouldn't call it a tragedy because it was self-inflicted. Right? You know, I'll give you a bit of a more silly example to really understand what I'm saying. In America and in other parts of the world, there's this game called Russian roulette. And I don't know why it's called Russian roulette in America, but it's called Russian roulette. Who knows that game? Anybody's heard of that game, Russian roulette? Basically, what Russian roulette is you have a gun, and you put one bullet in the gun, and you randomly spin, and then just hope that you don't blow your brains out. Look, if somebody plays that game, I don't want them to die. But if they shoot themselves in the head with a bullet and die because of their own stupidity, it's just like, I mean, I wouldn't call it a tragedy. I would just be like, what are you doing? Right? It's just stupid. And here's the thing. I mean, it's like, obviously there can be dangers in pregnancy and tragedies happen, but when you're intentionally trying to kill a baby, I don't want something bad to happen, but if it does, it is what it is. Especially when 99% of these cases are not married people, they're unmarried. And it's like, well, you make your choices, you live with your choices, right? Unwanted pregnancies is like, well, just wait until you're married then, right? And so here's what it says in this article. Sanger began to devote more and more of her time to her mission. This is her mission work, right? Just helping women in pregnancies she's a missionary, Margaret Sanger. Missionary Margaret Sanger, right? In 1914, she coined the term birth control and soon began to provide women with information and contraceptives. He said, Brother Stuckey, what does abortion and birth control have to do together? Well, the woman who founded the organization that aborts all these babies, she's the one who coined the term birth control. That's where it came from, right? And it says, indicted in 1915 for sending diaphragms through the mail and arrested in 1916 for opening the first birth control clinic in the country. So it was illegal birth control at that time to use contraceptives methods to end pregnancy or prevent. It was illegal. Just over 100 years, 1916, Sanger would not be deterred. In 1921, she founded the American Birth Control League. See, she's known for Planned Parenthood. She actually founded an organization called American Birth Control League. But actually, she only founded one organization. It was renamed Planned Parenthood. The original name for Planned Parenthood was the American Birth Control League. So what's the link between abortions and birth control? I mean, it's the same woman. The woman who founded the abortion organization. See, Planned Parenthood sounds a little bit better than American Birth Control League. We just want to help women plan their pregnancy. Plan your parenthood. Right? It sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Planned Parenthood than American Birth Control League. It's the same organization. It just got renamed. And let's see. How much of this do I want to read for sake of time? I'll go to the part about the birth control pill. Oh, actually, let me read you this part about one of the reasons why. Because Margaret Sanger, she openly said that people should have a right to sleep around with whomever they want without having to worry. Okay? But here's the thing. She was also very concerned about population growth. So she's like, well, we got to control the population, But, you know, you should be allowed to sleep around with whomever you want. Right? It's like the exact opposite thing of what we're, it's like, well, if you want to control the population, there's a secret to that. Right? Here's what it says about this. Sanger, now in her 70s and in poor health, was not ready to give up. She had been dreaming of a magic pill for contraception since 1912. She was no longer just concerned about women suffering from unwanted pregnancies. Now a firm believer in the theory of population control, she was also worried about the potential toll of unchecked population growth on the world's limited natural resources. Now that is also a lie, because our world is not overpopulated. Yeah, Metro Manila is overpopulated. Right, parts of big cities are overpopulated. But you know what's interesting is when I drive from Pampanga to Metro Manila every week, I see a lot of open grass with nothing there. Right? I mean, there's plenty of open space, and it's like that all over the world. Even in countries that you think of as being very populated, some European countries, most of that country is just kind of open farmland, grassland, mountains. This world is not actually overpopulated. And it talks about the pill that she created, and she basically hired someone to create the birth control pill. And it talks about all these great things that she did. Now let me end this article. Now let me go back to the sermon. And here's what it says. Thankfully, today's women have a chance to take advantage of safer, more reliable contraceptives. And it says the following article will explain the history of birth control and how the pill has changed women's lives. So from another article, it says, in today's world, women are so lucky they have safe, reliable methods for birth control. You know what's interesting? When you study history of the early forms of birth control, yes, there were a lot of archaic and dangerous things that sound pretty gruesome, but actually people really understood their health better. And the way a lot of people were doing birth control was various forms of diet would either increase your chances of pregnancy or lower your chances of pregnancy. And we do believe that God opens and closes the womb, but even in today's world, I mean, depending on what women eat, it can increase their chances of pregnancy or decrease their chances of pregnancy. And so a lot of forms in some other countries a long time ago, they would just eat certain diets to do that. That would actually be a lot safer than the birth control pill, because the birth control pill is actually very dangerous to women. This article says it's very safe, but then it says this. Even though birth control pills are very safe, not just safe, very safe, they're trying to convince themselves. Using the combination pill can slightly increase your risk of health problems. Slightly increase your risk of health problems, okay? Complications are rare, but they can be serious. These include heart attack. That's more than slightly increasing your health problems, right? I mean, if it was like it causes your heart rate to increase by 2 beats per minute, well, that's causing a minor setback in your health. Causing you to have a heart attack? It's not a minor problem. Heart attack, stroke, blood clots, and liver tumors. Boy, it's such a safe pill. Not just safe, it's very safe. But it can cause you to have a heart attack. Right? And here's what's interesting in these articles. When they talk about birth control, what they don't tell you is how many women died during the testing to create this very safe pill. Because they were basically like guinea pigs being tested. They're just, you know, because when they started it, the dose of birth control was 20 times more powerful. So they're just kind of randomly testing, and a bunch of women died. It's like, whoops, we better lower the dosage, right? But make no mistake about it. When you introduce medicine into your body, it can have major side effects. I am not against all forms of medication. Sometimes there can be a necessity. I mean, just recently, my two oldest kids were on antibiotics. We got very sick as a family. I'm not against all form of medication. But make no mistake about it, even though I'm not against it, I still think antibiotics can cause side effects. We even noticed minor side effects from our children afterwards, where our daughter was having, you know, stomach pain. Even after she was recovered, it still had minor side effects. And birth controls are not some small thing, because they're ending human life. It's actually a pretty powerful thing they're doing. They actually cause long-term problems to women oftentimes, and they can lead to heart attacks, strokes, blood clots, and liver tumors. Can I take the birth control pill? This is in this article. Like all medications, the pill isn't for everyone. Smoking and birth control pills don't always mix. If you're over 35 and a smoker, you shouldn't use the combination pill or any other kind of birth control that contains the hormone estrogen. If you're 35 and you vape, talk with your nurse or doctor about whether the combination pill is safe for you. Also, avoid using combination pills if you've had blood clots, an inherited blood clotting disorder, or vein inflammation, breast cancer, heart attack, stroke, angina, or other serious heart problems. Migraine headaches with aura, seeing flashing or zigzag lines, uncontrolled high blood pressure, very bad diabetes, or liver disease. I mean, there's a lot of reasons that you should not take it if you have certain health concerns. Well, here's the thing, though. The way these pills are offered now, anybody can get them. I mean, they're not going to doctors. I mean, and what's taking place, and look, I promise you, women that are getting pregnant and then on the birth control medication or sleeping around and trying to prevent having pregnancies by being on the birth control pill, they are not looking at the health that's involved in this stuff, right? It can have very serious side effects. It also says avoid this if you have forms of lupus, breast cancer, kidney disease, adrenal insufficiency, liver disease, cervical, breast, ovarian, uterine, or endometrial cancer. And then it talks about how birth controls cause silent abortion. Now go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And once again, whenever I preach on topics, it's like, I understand we're all learning various things, and this is not a criticism of what anybody's done in the past. The past is the past, but you know what? This information is very important, especially when we're looking at the dangers of the health involved. Right? I mean, it's not just a matter of, you know, biblically what's right and wrong. I mean, there's just actual real dangers in taking this medication, and they're not warning people about these things. They're making it seem like it's very, very safe. And this is common if you're selling a product, because if you remember the early cigarette ads that came out 50 years ago, they promoted smoking as something that was very healthy. Because you actually find, you know, old commercials on YouTube, and it's kind of funny. You'll see somebody smoking a cigarette, and he's like, goes down smooth. And they're promoting it as being like a vitamin that you're taking like 50 or 60 years ago. And what became big was actually a famous actor. I believe it's the person, if you've seen the Ten Commandments, who played the Pharaoh, I'm pretty sure. I'm 90% sure, I could have the wrong person, died of, not lung cancer, throat cancer or something like that as a result of smoking. I'm 90% sure that's the actor. But right before he died, he filmed a commercial saying the dangers of smoking, because it's sort of like his personal mission. That's why he was dying. I'm 90% sure that is the correct actor. But it left this huge imprint on people because it's like, whoa. And of course, now today we understand that cigarettes are very dangerous. But they're trying to sell it as something that was being very safe. And that's the way they're making birth control pills today. They're making it sound like it's very, very safe. It's not. Right? You're entering a dangerous medicine into your system, and there are serious side effects that often take place as a result of this. Right? And here's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And what it says about Sarah is she had strength to conceive seed and is delivered of a child. Of course, Sarah was barren, unable to have children for a very long time, and God opened her womb. And it talks about conceiving seed. Well, when you think about this, because the Bible is looking at the seed as being very significant for human life, we say life begins at conception, and people try to change that and say, well, life doesn't begin at conception, it begins at implantation. But implantation is something that occurs 1 to 2 weeks after, in general, 1 to 2 weeks, but it occurs after conception. At that point, the seed is gone. See, life is involved with conceiving seed, the Bible says. And so during that time period, when it's a zygote, as the world says, it is a human life. You say, why? Because according to Hebrews 11, verse 11, she gave strength to conceive seed. 2 weeks later, you know what? That's gone. It's at the zygote cell stage at that point, as the world would point it, right? See, life begins at conception according to Hebrews 11. And see, the birth control pills, not only are they very dangerous, but as I talked about recently, oftentimes they actually end human life. Because step number one is prevent a woman from ovulating, which would prevent pregnancy. Step two is making implantation difficult, but implantation occurs after conception. And so if a woman is on some sort of pill that kills a child at the zygote stage, that is a human life, according to the Bible, because life begins at conception. Turn your Bible to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And let me read to you a little bit more from articles on birth control. There are now more than 200 brands and varieties of progestin estrogen birth control pills on the market. All of them, from Elise to Zovia, sometimes prevent implantation of the developing human being. Prevent implantation, right? Which life begins at conception, which occurs a couple weeks earlier, but it prevents implantation. That is killing a human life. The low-dose pills work in essentially the same manner as the old high-dose pill. However, a much higher percentage of ovulation occurs in women who use the low-dose pills due to their lower estrogen dose. This means that all the newer oral contraceptive pills act as abortifacients at least part of the time. What that's stating is that sometimes these pills do not prevent a woman from ovulating, but it prevents implantation, so it's called an abortifacient, right? Which you can see the term abortion, the same sort of terminology there. Now, what it's saying is the lower dose pills are not as effective as preventing a woman from ovulating. You have to have the higher dose pills. Here's the thing. If you're on a higher dose of medication, is that safer or more dangerous? More dangerous. And so if you really want to make sure that you don't ovulate, then you're going to have a lot of powerful medicine inside your body. That's dangerous. Right? I'm not against all forms of medication, but I try to avoid it as much as possible. Say why? Because it's dangerous. It has side effects. Right? When I had surgery on my knee, you know, when I tore my ACL, you know, I was on pain medication, you know, Vicodin or hydrocodone after the surgery because I was in a lot of pain. I mean, it was unbearable for a couple days. But I'll tell you what, that medication, you know, it helped to prevent the pain, but it's like right when you take that, you feel like this nausea, you feel very sick. I mean, it's a very powerful thing that you're putting in your system. It's like it's best to avoid, if possible, medication. But when people are on these birth control medication, they're introducing this to their body all the time. Look, it's one thing to have medication to get over a sickness, but when you're permanently on that for years and years and years and years, who knows the side effects? Right? Look, if you have a headache, then by all means, take a Tylenol, aspirin, or whatever, you know, to get rid of it. But if you're doing that every single day, that's not going to be good for you long term. It's going to be very dangerous. It also says in this article, women who use these pills thus frequently conceive. In order to prevent the continuation of pregnancies in these cases, the low-dose pills also prevent implantation, thereby acting as backup abortifacients. Several studies have shown that women on the low-dose birth control pills experience an early, silent abortion. And so when you're on this medication, it's called a silent abortion because it's killing a baby at that stage, at a very early stage, but women don't know that. If you're taking this birth control medication, you don't know if you're killing a child or not. But it is possible. That's why Christians should have nothing to do with these birth control pills, because sometimes you're actually ending a human life. Now, I believe that children are a blessing, and we should strive as married couples to have children, if God would bless us with children. But as I stated recently when I talked about abortion, if you decide that you don't want to have too many kids, do not use a form of birth control that could actually end a human life. Make sure you use some sort of technique that actually prevents pregnancy. Not prevents pregnancy 80% of the time, but completely prevents it. Right? Now, I'm against using any form of birth control because I believe children are a blessing. I'm just stating that if you're going to use a form, do not use a form that would actually possibly end a human life. Genesis 1:28, the Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." The Bible tells us in the first chapter, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. The fastest growing major religion in this world is Islam, and it's not even close. In my lifetime, Islam will pass Christianity as the biggest religion in the world. One of the primary reasons is because they have a lot more children than Christians. It's just a fact. They have basically more than twice as many children as Christians. And anyway, if you're having a lot more children, I mean, it's not just you think of twice as many. If you understand multiplication and how that works, where it's basically you have more kids, it's like exponential. And what you see whenever you look at these YouTube videos of religions by population, you see Islam just skyrocketing. One of the reasons is because they have a lot more kids. Right? Go to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. The Bible says in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." The Bible says in verse 5, a person who has a lot of children are very happy, right? One reason why I believe parents that have a lot of kids are happy is because you see your kids playing with each other and having so much fun, and it brings joy to you. I have three children right now, and seeing my kids play with one another, and they're so excited for Ezra to grow so he can start walking and playing with them and everything. Anyway, that's something that I'm going to be able to just see every single night as they grow up through the years, just coming home and seeing my kids play with one another. It brings joy to you, right? I don't know whether God will bless my wife and I with more kids, but if he does, I would be very happy to have more children. Turn your Bible to Genesis 38. We'll close up. Genesis 38. Genesis 38. As I said, in general, God does have basically natural spacing methods. And I would say this, that you know what? We were very excited when our son Zeph was born because we had waited a few years to have children. That just shows you the fact that we waited. I mean, there's no guarantee if you get married you're going to have kids all the time. I mean, it's up to God. I mean, God opens and closes the womb. The Bible speaks about that. Now, when our son was born, you know, January 28th, 2018, you know, if my wife got pregnant, you know, like very soon after that, it would have been very difficult, right? You say, I mean, I think of women that have, you know, twins, and I think, man, that's got to be difficult, you know, having two, you know, newborn babies that you're raising at the same time, because one child is hard enough because they get sick. I mean, it takes a lot of time, lack of sleep. I mean, I think, man, you know, people that have twins, I mean, obviously that's a blessing, you know, to have children, but it'd be very difficult. It'd be very hard. And if my wife had gotten pregnant right after Zeph was born, it would have been very difficult because we're dealing with a newborn child. But even now, you know, our son Ezra is 7 months old, and you know what, honestly, in my mind, I feel like it would be better if there was more time, you know, as our son is still very dependent on my wife. But it's in God's hands. I mean, at the end of the day, God opens and closes the womb. I mean, if God blesses us with more children, then great. I mean, if not, or if there's, you know, a time period in between, it's in God's hands, right? And as Christians, we need to leave things in God's hands. I mean, because as I said recently, when it comes to the topic of birth control, this is something I got converted on basically right after I got saved, after I talked to my sister, and it just made sense. You know, the Bible says be fruitful and multiply. So if God tells us he wants us to have children, right? I mean, he says that, right? He wants us to have children, and he's the one who opens and closes the womb. We should leave it in God's hands. And basically, as far as I know, according to the Bible, it says children are a blessing. So basically, you know, we'll just leave it in God's hands. And if he gives us children, great. Right? If not, then great. I mean, either way, it's in God's hands, right? Genesis 38, verse 9. "And Onan knew that the seed should not be his. And it came to pass when he went unto his brother's wife that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Wherefore he slew him also." So as far as I know from Genesis to Revelation, this is the only instance you see any form of birth control. And you know what? It makes God very angry. Right? I mean, and how much more? Because when you think of the method of birth control in Genesis 38, that is nothing compared to methods that are going to end human life. And that is pregnancy prevention, and God's angry about it. How much more if women are getting pregnant and then they're ending human life? You know what they're doing in the world? I don't know about here. It's probably behind what the U.S. is doing. But now it's like, it used to be a debate about abortion in America. Now it's like, what about partial birth abortion? It's like partial birth, where there's basically, depending on the situation, after the baby's born. It's like partial birth abortion. And it's just like the world is just getting more and more weak. What are you going to do? Raise the age? Well, you know, if you want to kill the child, we'll have 2 or 3. Right? I mean, it's crazy the sort of sin that is running rampant in this world. But, you know, when you look at the amount of people that are aborted in this world, I know in America, it's definitely over 500,000, but somewhere between 500,000 to 1 million babies are murdered that they know about. I'm not referring to silent abortions that are unknown at the zygote stage. I'm referring to known over 500,000 babies are aborted per year in the U.S. Right? It's a terrible tragedy. That is actually a tragedy. Right? And God's view of birth control, well, he tells us to have children. What I would say as a Bible-believing Christian is we ought to leave this in God's hands to either choose to open the womb or close the womb. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father,